I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about the forgiveness of God. Now, many of us are somewhat sports-minded, and we watch the different sports on TV. I even went so far as about 4 years ago to tape several of the World Cup soccer games on videotape so I could watch them for the 4 years between the last one and the next one. But when you get to watching a lot of these events where they do allow banners, you always see the cameras scanning the audience, and somewhere in that audience, somebody has a big sign that says John 3:16. And that is the pivotal or the standard or the basis, the basic verse for the entire New Testament. The love of God. Without the love of God, the New Testament is worthless. Without the love of God, we wouldn't be here this morning. But yet, as you look at that verse and you look at the interpretation that many people place on it, the people who believe in salvation by faith only, that all you have to do is to believe on the Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and you'll be saved, have taken that verse and wanted to make God a universal God. But I want to want us to take a look at some of the things that happen in this verse that don't quite live up to the interpretation that many people give it. The first part of that verse says, "And God so loved." As I said earlier, the love is the basis for everything that exists religiously today. Without God's love, we wouldn't have this New Testament. Without His love, we wouldn't have the gospel. Without His love, we wouldn't have the sacrifice for sin. But love, some people want to tell us, is just an emotion. But if love is simply an emotion, we're still, of all men, most miserable. Because like James says in James chapter 2, talking about faith, when he says faith without works is dead, and he said if a man is hungry and if a man is naked, and all you do to him is say, go and be filled, and don't give him his necessity, you haven't fulfilled that faith. The same is true of love. You can say till you're blue in the face that I love you, I love you, I love you, but if you don't do anything about it, if there is no manifestation of that love, you don't really love. And notice it said, God so loved the world that He gave. That word gave, there is our action word. There is the manifestation of God's love, that God is going to do something for us to demonstrate His love. And what did He give? It says that He gave His only begotten Son. I want you to think for a minute about the price, about the value of the gift that God has given us, His only begotten Son. You know, a lot of times we say it's not the gift that counts, it's the thought behind it. But do we really believe that? And I was thinking after the events of the last couple of weeks with Mark and Lana getting married, that some people were married with a cigar band. Other people have been married with diamond-studded wedding rings. And there we say, yes, it's the thought that counts. But do we really believe it? Don't some of us along the line somewhere get to the point and say, well, you know, if He can't really give me any better gift than that, He really doesn't love me very much. Don't we attach those values to it? Well, God eliminated that kind of thinking in mankind when He gave His only begotten Son. That was the most precious gift He had to give. And what value are we to Him if God would sacrifice His own Son for us? How important are we to God? But He didn't sacrifice His Son for nothing, because the verse goes on to say that whosoever believeth on Him may have, or shall not perish, but have eternal life. So the purpose of God's love, the purpose of His manifestation of this love, was to provide you and I an opportunity to, what? Not perish,
You know,
that in itself might have been enough. But it goes on to go even farther than that. It says that we will not only will not perish, but that we might have eternal life. And that life in the hereafter, as Revelation described, is one of joy and peace and just total bliss. There is no sin, no sadness, nothing there. So God has loved. He has given us the manifestation of his love. He has given us the opportunity to not only not perish, but to enter into heaven. God, being the author of this, now has control of the conditions. In Romans, we find that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, if all have sinned and fallen short of God, how are we then to obtain the benefits or to obtain the results of the love that God has shown to us? Quite simply, God has provided a method, a means, whereby we might be forgiven of our sins. God does this quite without prejudice. In the very verse that we're talking about, John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, God so loved what? It said, God so loved the world. Are we part of the world?
Certainly.
Was God talking about this ball of gas and dirt and vegetables and rocks and trees and lakes and streams? Was that the thing that God loved? Was that so important to him that he would give his son?
No.
It's the people that are in the world. I think we all understand that. That it's the human beings, the one that can respond to this love. And then in the choice that was given to man, he says, whosoever. Now, are you a whosoever? Yeah. Can you think of anybody who is not a whosoever? Is there any negative to this? No. So God does this, or provides this love, provides this opportunity to every man without bias. You know, several months ago, all the little children used to get up here on the front row of this building, and Brother Weldon or some of his substitutes would get up here and talk about Bible things. They would sing songs, and they used to sing the song, Jesus Loves the Little Children of the World. You remember that song? Red and yellow, black and white. They are what? They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. What this verse tells us is that Jesus really didn't separate out just the little children. They're certainly included. But Jesus loves all the peoples of the world. Be they 60 years old or be they 3 years old. All people. God does not have any prejudice. God doesn't have any respect of persons. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. In this verse, Peter tells the people to whom he is writing, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Certainly John 3:16 is a promise, isn't it? He gave his only begotten son that they who believe on him, there's the promise. The promise is to those that believe that they should not perish but have everlasting life. And Peter says God is not slack concerning this promise, which means he's not going to apply it to me and not apply it to you. But is long-suffering to you, were not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The two words I want to draw your attention to in that particular verse are the words any and all. There is not a dictionary, a scholar, anybody of authority who can take the word any and the word all and pick a select group out of it. Some people want to do that. They want to say, you know, God has his 144,000. God has his elect. God has these people that he is going to save, but yet Peter says in John 3:16 says that God has no respect of persons. There are no prejudices here. That he doesn't want anybody to perish. We might have a little trouble with that. You know, here just recently they executed a man in Florida by the name of Ted Bundy. Is Ted Bundy included in any? Did God want him to perish? Justice demanded his death, but did God want him to perish eternally? No. Did God want him to come to repentance? He wants all people to come to repentance. As long as there was breath within the man's soul, within the man's life, God desired him to come to repentance. Whether he did or not, it's a different story. But it was not God's will that he spend eternity in hell. And it's not God's will that any of us spend it there. We also learn in Romans chapter 2 and verse 11 that it says there is no respect of persons with God. And again, as we talked about the little song that the children sing, do we have respect of persons? Do we look on the black man differently than we look on a white man? Do we look on the yellow man differently than we look on a white man? Do we look on rich people differently than poor people? Do we look on the healthy differently than we look on the infirm? But does God have this same perspective? Now it says there are no respect of persons, or there is no respect of persons with God. God looks at all of us equally. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Rich man, poor man, beggar man, makes no difference with God. He looks at the inside. Yeah, we can feel sorry for some of the people who are less fortunate than we are and feel pretty good about it. But you know, there may be somebody way up that social ladder on the other end of it that's looking at us in the same way. But God looks at us all the same. God also provides his forgiveness without respect of sin. You know, sin's another one of those universal terms. It describes everything that is wrong. It's like any and it's like all. Sin is sin. And it doesn't make any difference to God what the sin is. You know, if we look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31, many of us have probably studied this throughout our lives and throughout our membership, whatever you want to call it here within the church, and we've troubled over what was and what is not forgivable. In the 31st verse, he says, "Therefore I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit which shall not be forgiven." And we've labored over what is and what is not the unforgivable sin. But the point to be taken from this verse is that he says, every sin and every blasphemy shall be forgiven. The challenge to us today is can we think of a sin that can't be forgiven? Now, come on, people. You know, we sit back and we say there are big black sins and there are little white sins. Catholicism says there are mortal sins and venial sins. And probably we might even have our own list of sins that we've got some of them that are up here on the top and some of them that are down on the bottom. We have some who will take the Ten Commandments out of the Old Testament law and hold them up as the standard and say, these are the ten most important. We could look at Paul's list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and certainly, you know, there's a big list of nasty sins there, if you will. And we'll say, yep, those are right up there at the top. How do we forgive those sins? What do we think? Is it easier to forgive the little white one than it is the big black one? Is it easier to give the venial sin than it is the mortal sin? God doesn't make any distinctions. You can't find a rank and file list of sin in the New Testament. You won't find where God holds one sin above the other. He simply says all sin can be forgiven. He says that no sin, black or white, big or small, is going to be in heaven. God forgives them all without respect to the types of sins that's there. So God then forgives our sins without prejudice with respect to our personalities, our race, our color, our thinking, without respect for the kinds of sins that we have committed. Let's take a look at a couple examples of the forgiveness of God. All of you remember the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Peter got up in front of these individuals and preached what we call the first gospel sermon. Remember, the Spirit had come down and endowed them with power, caused them to speak in tongues, and Peter stands before these people and preaches to them the first gospel sermon. What kind of people do you suppose were listening to the Apostle Peter? The Bible tells us that they were Jews out of every nation gathered there in Jerusalem. Do you suppose there were some of those there who had broken one, two, or three of the Ten Commandments sometime in their life? Do you suppose there were some like that list that we talked about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that had been extortioners, fornicators, revilers, those kinds of people? You think there were some of those in the audience? In all likelihood, there was a good spread, a good distribution of those kinds of people there. But there was one kind of person that we know was there. Do you know what that kind that was? What did Peter tell them? Tell them they were murderers. They had, with wicked hands, crucified the very Son of God. And when Peter got done with his sermon, he said, there's no use preaching to you fellas because it's hopeless. Is that what he said? You've committed murder. You've taken God's Son and you've hung him on a tree. And I stood up here and I've told you about it. But you guys just forget it. It's all over for you. You've done committed the unpardonable sin. And your eternal destiny is in hell. I've got to go on someplace else and preach to somebody who hadn't been so as bad as you had. You know how ridiculous that sounds? What did Peter tell him? Peter says, repent and be baptized. And what? Wash away your sins. Get them removed. I guess maybe if I were listing sins, murder would be probably in the top four or five. And if we had a murderer in this audience today, I might find it a little difficult to forgive him or forget about it, or at least not think about it. But yet God told those people there that would be washed clean. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I believe it's down around verse 11, if I remember correctly. Well, let's begin reading in verse 9. It says, or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Did he stop there? Read on. And such were some of you. Yeah, it might be kind of hard to picture me as the Apostle Paul. I don't want to get that thing, but I can visual him in the Corinthian church telling those people and pointing his finger out there and say, and such were some of you. Like my mother always says, when you point this finger, there's three of them pointing back this way. Maybe some of my sins are covered in this list. certainly not all of them are covered there. I think if I were to put this list up here on the board and start down the row and give you a piece of chalk and ask you to come up here and to check off which ones were yours, some of you might not be able to find yours in that list. We'd have to add to the list. We might have to fill up the board. But there's enough here to make the point that we were forgiven and that our sins were just as black as those sins were. And Paul is using that particular verse there to emphasize the fact that we need to be humble when we're talking about forgiveness. But going back again to the fact that God forgives to the utmost, there is no prejudice. It makes no difference what the sin was. We, on the other hand, have some problems with that. You know, we just can't bring ourselves to get to the point where we have the kind of love and the kind of forgiveness that we really ought to have. Again, in Acts chapter 2, these were the alien sinners. What do we do as members of the church? If, when the invitation song is sung, some individual comes forward and wants to become a member of the church, that wants to become obedient to God, we're enthusiastic. Zeal, we have made a convert. We talk about joy among the angels because of this one soul that was lost is now saved. We don't really know what the individual has done, and do we really care? We are so elated that he has responded to the gospel. We say, God has promised to forgive your sins, and he has. And we can forgive at that point. But now turn your attention over to Acts chapter 8. And here you remember was Simon the sorcerer. Simon sought to purchase the gifts that the apostles had with money. Simon was there told to repent and pray God that the thought of his heart might be forgiven him. What do we do with erring children of God? Do we treat them with the same attitude, with the same forgiveness that we treat the alien sinner? I'm afraid we don't. We look at that individual and say, he ought to know better. And because he should have known better, forgiveness is a little bit harder to come by from your peers, isn't it? But the promise of God was to forgive that sin. God still, regardless of whether or not you're the alien sinner or you're the child of God, forgives that sin as he has promised. Based on the conditions that he has given, without prejudice to sex, without prejudice to color, as promised, and without respect for the sin. One of the things that I want to drive home, if we get nothing else out of this lesson, is God ultimately forgives. God is the ultimate judge. He will do as he has promised. And we, as individual Christians, need to be, as Paul said, imitators of Christ, or imitators of Paul, as Paul was of Christ. We need to learn to imitate God. We need to develop the type of love that God has shown towards us. And I think a key verse to look at is Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12, the apostle there says, put on therefore as God's elect, that's us, that's the church, that's those who have become obedient to the gospel. Put on therefore as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, a heart of kindness, a heart of lowliness, a heart of meekness, a heart of long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other, If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. That word in there, as, means like as God has forgiven us. And if we can take our individual brethren, those who are what we call the alien sinner, and apply John chapter 3 and verse 16, I think we will see all of the characteristics that God had contained here in Colossians chapter 3. Love is compassionate. Did God show us compassion in sending his son? You better believe it. Did God show us kindness by sending his son? Don't see how anybody could answer that question with a no. Was there lowliness in meekness and long suffering in the love that God showed us? Yeah. It'd be very easy for him to get real upset for those Jews taking and crucifying his son, wouldn't we? Would be. But yet, here was the meekness, the lowliness, the long suffering. What about forbearing? Has God been forbearing with us? There are some, even in the audience, who have not yet been obedient. And God's forbearance is allowing that to happen and giving them other opportunities. But we need to forgive others as God has forgiven us. In fact, many of us went to school back before the Madeline Murray O'Hare era, and we had to say what was commonly called the Lord's Prayer before every class. Pledge of Allegiance and Lord's Prayer started every morning. And you remember what part of that prayer says? Yeah. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus taught that in the Sermon on the Mount. Our very salvation is hinged in our compassion, is hinged in our love, and our willing to be obedient to what God says, our willingness to forgive others. You know, love sometimes is a one-way street. There are many times you can love somebody and the love is not returned. That's where we are with God. God has said his love is for everybody. His desire is that all should go to heaven. But unless we return that love, all is lost. The benefits of his love are there. If we love God as he has loved us, then we're going to be obedient. We're going to forgive one another. We're going to complete our obedience to him. And we'll go about seeking to be godlike. Can we put on the characteristics of God? Can we improve our love? I like what Brother Popple did here one night at the meeting when he asked if there was anybody in the audience who had perfect love. And now, just like then, I don't see any hands in the air. The point is, there's room for improvement if it's not there. There's room for improvement in our forgiveness. There's room for improvement in our treatment of one another. What we said this morning is to talk about the love of God and the results of that love, the hope of heaven in the after a while. If you've never been obedient, God's love is still extended towards you. God wants you to repent. God is extending it, but he's not going to force you. Love isn't forceful. You have to respond. If you need to respond, then walk to the front as we sing. If you're an erring child of God, God still loves you. His love hasn't changed. He still recognizes that we're erring. And he still wants you to repent. If you're subject in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing this song?